Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Spoken like a Floridian, living the dream. It's 30 degrees at our house right now today. Fall is officially here. Hey, it's so good to be here with you all today. Thank you for the invitation, as well as the great introduction, Pastor Ron. So thankful to be here in Venice today. As he said, I'm Kyle Hayes. And I've heard of this church for many years through friends of mine like Kirk Bookout who've traveled here. So it's great to actually be here on the campus today. And as Pastor Ron mentioned, we're doing a little circuit with our kids on their fall break. We're visiting here as well as some churches up in Sarasota and in Tampa. And next week I'll be speaking at the Church of God Convention in Orlando. So excited to be up there to see friends. But so thankful to be here today in Venice. And before we get started, I want to just pause and acknowledge the fact, as Pastor did, that this is not a normal week here in Venice or this whole region, and we don't take that lightly. We're so thankful that the power is on and that we could be here together today, and I just want you to know that we don't take it for granted that we get to be here. My wife and I were on staff at a church called Salem in Dayton for the last decade or so, and were heavily involved in the tornado cleanup after the 2018-19 tornado, and very different thing, different scale, but it took a huge chunk of our life up being a part of that. And so in that way, we empathize with what's happening here. And many of you have friends and family who are experiencing cleanup. Some of you are yourselves. And I didn't want to skip over that today. So I'd like to actually pause again and say a short word of prayer for this region and for people who are dealing with disaster relief all over the planet, which I'll share with you today. Some of our kids do on a regular basis. So let's just pray one more time real quick. God, we thank you so much for your promise to never leave us nor forsake us, to be a prince of peace even in times of struggle. And as Pastor mentioned, even in really hard times, we can look to you as a prince of peace and a peace that passes understanding, as we'll see today as we jump through scripture. And so I pray for this region now, for those south of us who are dealing with even more complications, but all over the state. As people clean up the mess, look for next steps, for people who are not sure what the next steps are, we pray for peace and all of these things that would pass understanding, would connect the dots, and wholeness would be made possible in so many different ways, God. Amen. Well, so thankful to be here today. We are on a world tour, believe it or not. This is our 30th year as an organization, and we made a goal this year for our 30th birthday to visit as many Church of God partners around the U.S. and other parts of the world as we could in 1 year, simply to say thank you. That's it. And so I say this joke at every church this year, but I kind of mean it today. If the power goes out, I've accomplished my goal because I said thank you. Some of you have supported over the years. Pastor Ron, you've been a big supporter over the years, so thankful to all of you. There are many, many leaders, adult leaders, in the Church of God movement around the planet because of people like you who have donated over the years, have supported a kid in need, got them access to education, access to regular food in their bellies. It is a big difference maker. So this year, we made it a goal to visit as many partners. I think this is like maybe our 30th church visit this year between us and our bosses, our executive directors. So we've been all over the country, from Washington, D.C. to San Francisco, California, Seattle, Florida, all over the Midwest, Kansas a few weeks ago, just simply to say thank you. Thank you. As somebody who gets to visit the global programs on a regular basis, everywhere I go, and I'm not just saying this, I have parents grab me by the wrist and say, if you're ever in Southwest Florida, if you're ever in Washington, D.C., or Anderson, Indiana, or wherever in the U.S., tell them thank you. It's changed our family's lives. When you've seen the poverty up close and personal, so maybe some of you have if you've traveled, it is a game changer when people share with what they have to give kids and families access that don't have another option. So we're going to talk about that today a little bit. But I want you to know this is not your normal spiel that a guy like me or a girl like me comes and does for churches. Okay? You're probably going to picture like some sad pictures, some sad stories. That's not what we're doing today. Okay? I want to share with you what God's been doing around the world through Children of Promise for 30 years. And don't miss this, how people like you can find freedom in giving and being a part of a very big story that we've been invited into for a very long time. A lot of us have been introduced to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, of course. But I want you to know that Matthew 28 is just one tiny little chapter in a very big redemption story all throughout Scripture. So we're going to look at that today. And we're not only going to look at how that story has been going on for a very long time, but we're going to look about how you and your families have been invited into that story to find freedom as a part of God's redemption plan for the global body of Christ. Sound good? Are you with me? Okay. So that story, if you wanted to give it a headline, we call wholeness. Wholeness. Our mission statement at Children of Promise is to make wholeness possible for children around the world. I tell people all the time, we are not a feeding organization. We are not a healthcare or education organization. We're not a discipleship organization. We're all of those things because we believe that God cares about the whole child, the whole community, and the whole family, and the whole body of Christ around the world. And that's the work we do. And when you partner with us, we're not just feeding hungry kids. Are our kids hungry? Yes. I'll share some stories today about how that's very much the case. But it's so much bigger than that. You're going to learn today about how when you support a kid through sponsorship or through our organization organizationally, you're helping kids find a career to impact their community, to be a doctor or a teacher or a translator or a safari guide in their community to help the economy. This is the kind of work we do. And so we call it wholeness, which is not our word. A lot of people seem to think that we invented that word, but actually it's a very old word, a very old idea straight out of the Old Testament, a Hebrew word called shalom. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in a second. So today I'm going to challenge you to rethink wholeness and your part in it, whatever it is, whether it's through global ministries like Children of Promise or here in your own community. There is certainly some incompleteness right now, right, in this region, some broken things. Wholeness says to incompleteness, we want to help fix that. We want to help repair that. We want to help restore that. That's the story of Scripture that we're going to look at today. Don't worry, we'll be out of time. We'll be out in plenty of time for lunch. But believe it or not, we're going to jump through a big chunk of the Bible from Old to New Testament today and look at this story. So let's look at the next slide as we think about wholeness. And I want to tell you what changed my mind about Children of Promise. Just about 7 years ago now, Kirk Bookout, who we just mentioned, who was my predecessor in the role, he's now retired from Children of Promise. But Kirk and I had lunch because I was at a church that was the number two supporting church in the world for Children of Promise. And we were at lunch at a Mexican restaurant in Dayton, Ohio. And I said to Kirk, I'm not sure how much longer we're going to support the ministry. And after he cleaned up the taco pieces from the table that he just spat out, he said, why? And so I said to him, I just don't fully understand it. It just feels like a transaction. Like we're sending a check to a kid we'll never meet. I don't get it. I just didn't get it. I was a young missions pastor. I didn't have a lot of understanding of the world yet. And he said to me, big deal here, Kyle, before you make a decision, go with us and see it on the ground and see how it's much bigger than a transaction with a child. And I did. And back in, gosh, I can't even remember what year now, 2017, 18, I went to Myanmar, Southeast Asia, my farthest I'd ever been away from home. And what I saw there radically changed my perspective, not just on Children of Promise, but the global church. And it's because of the people I met there. The first person I want to tell you about is this woman here in the middle. Her name is Theta Tay. Theta Tay, as a young girl, would sneak on the floorboards of her neighbor's car to get to Church of God Sunday School in Yangon, Myanmar. Why? Because her parents didn't understand what the Church of God was, what they were doing there. Were they just having like donuts or what was happening at Sunday school? And so every week she would sneak on the floorboard and get in trouble every week. And so we asked her as an adult, why? Why were you willing to get in trouble every week to go to a Sunday school class? And she said, and I'm not just saying this without hesitation. It's on video if you want to see it on our YouTube page. She said, I wanted to be like Dorothy. That's it. So who is Dorothy? Dorothy is one of the coolest people I've ever met. Dorothy is the national pastor of the Church of God of Myanmar, the head pastor of the whole country, as well as our director of Children of Promise. She's the woman there on the left. Dorothy is an amazing woman who back during the communist regime in the 80s, when the patriarch of the Church of God passed away suddenly from a heart attack, she raised her hand and said, I will lead when no one else would. The Church of God may have faded out there. She said, I will lead. And she has now for multiple generations. Most of the pastors in Myanmar today, which if you watch the news at all, is in a lot of trouble right now. Civil war, military coup. It's a hard place to be right now. She's led through all of that. And all of the pastors in the country, she discipled. And many of them were sponsored kids in our program. One of them being Theta Tay, the woman in the middle, who's now Reverend Theta Tay, the senior pastor of one of our congregations and one of our top volunteers in the country, was once a sponsored child who did not have regular food. She did not have access to elementary school, no schooling, until she was sponsored. And now she's one of the key leaders in the country. This is the story of Children of Promise. When I saw it with my own eyes, and now I've seen it all over the planet, in every country I see this leadership pipeline. The kids, when they go through our program, at 18, they don't say, peace out, see you later, thanks for the money, and then just do something else. All over the world, I've seen it. They are doctors and dentists, teachers in the school, pastors in the church. When you give and support a child who doesn't have access, you are developing the future of our church around the world, and I've seen it over and over and over. And this little girl on the right is the next generation, the next Dorothy in her country. And we're excited to see what God does with the next generation of leaders in Myanmar and in all of the other programs where we work. We're in about 34 countries now as of next year. We've just been invited to Pakistan and Liberia, and we've just launched in Zimbabwe, Southeast Africa. Our first sponsor there just in the last few months. So God is opening up tons of new doors as we enter the 30th year of our organization. I'm excited to hear pastors say that we're considering more partnership with this church because we are in a growing season, big time. We're in our third iteration. Our new directors, Mike and Heather Webb, who were once regional coordinators of the Church of God of Africa, are my bosses. And they're doing a great job leading us in the new era. My wife, Jessica, here is also on staff in our development team. And God is just opening tons of doors. We don't call countries like Guatemala or Zimbabwe and say, hey, can we start a program there? We only go where we're invited. So over the last 30 years, we've been invited now into 34 countries. And all of them look a little different. Some are big, some are small, but God is doing the same work in all of them. And we're excited to see what the next few years is going to take because it just continues to grow in new places. So let's talk now a little bit about the scriptural piece of this. Let's jump to the next slide there. And I'm going to share a verse with you. In many of my travels, I've shared on this big overarching story of wholeness, right? And in a lot of churches I've visited, I've found people have not heard this first chapter in the story. Kind of following the Abrahamic covenant that God was for all people, the stars in the sky story, as you know. There's another piece to this, and there's a couple reasons why people don't know it. One, it's in Leviticus, if you're paying attention there at the bottom. If you know Leviticus, it's not the most riveting of the Bible books, okay? It's an ancient law book, right? Okay, so not only is it law, which, you know, it's debatable how exciting that is. It's also ancient law, so it's not even necessarily on our radar. But there's something tucked away in chapter 25 that is very, very important to this overarching story of wholeness. And it's not the only time it pops up in Scripture. If you're paying attention today, you're going to see it a few more times as we move through the biblical story. So in chapter 25, and I'm going to skip through this because it's a little bit heady, it says the sabbatical year. Okay, sabbatical year. I just did this sermon last week in Eastern Indiana, and they understand a little bit about laying the land fallow and giving it a break in corn country there. But it says in verse 3, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in the yield. But in the seventh year you shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall not sow or prune. So basically, give the land even a break. Everybody's taking a break. Even the ground is taking a break. Okay, then it keeps going. It says the year of Jubilee. You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives you 49 years. Okay, so now you're really seeing why people don't read this. Not only is it ancient law, now we're doing math, okay? Which is like, I'm out of here. Let's go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, okay? All right, it says in verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, each one of you to your property and every one of you to your family. It should be a jubilee year for you. It goes on to talk about a few parts of the jubilee year. It's a party. It's a feast. People are welcomed back into the fold. Relationships are repaired. Remember that word we talked about a second ago? Completeness is made possible. Wholeness is made possible in the community. Outsiders are welcomed in, even foreigners are welcomed in. If somebody owes you a debt, it's forgiven on the 50th year. In other words, very far back in history, God is setting up a socioeconomic system for God's people to do one simple thing. Some of you maybe have seen those red easy buttons people put on their desk as a joke. I want you to picture that throughout my sermon today. The Jubilee is a reset button. It's not very easy, but it's a reset button. So when you hear Jubilee or wholeness today, that's what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about God's people hitting reset to come back to the table and make space for everybody so that the community can be whole. No matter what their struggles are, land or food or racism or historical issues, that they should have access to the table. That's what wholeness is. Now, I would love to tell you that all throughout the Old Testament, like clockwork, the Hebrew people hit that red button and everything was beautiful. Big feast, big party, debts forgiven. If you've read the Old Testament at all, you know, no way, not even close. In fact, the Old Testament is actually a story of how bad they were at this, almost as bad as we can be at times. So we're going to talk about that today and talk about how God sent people throughout the biblical narrative to remind the people, you forgot Jubilee. You forgot Jubilee. And because of it, we're forgetting who we are. But we'll get to that in a minute. The way we do Jubilee or wholeness as children of promise is through what we call the core four. Some of you may have seen this in the really great handout you gave out. Thank you so much for that. Most churches don't do that. That was so nice. Thank you for handing out that handout last couple weeks. The core four is what we do all around the world every month of the year. It looks different in all 34 countries, but it operates the same. Children get access to food for them and their family. They get access to education, to healthcare when they need it, and it's all done through the local church. That's the big thing. Everybody, the million-dollar question at every church is, what makes Children of Promise different than other organizations that do sponsorship? It's simply this. We only work through Church of God volunteers, just like some of you here in your local church. There is no Kyle in Tanzania or Ecuador or Myanmar or Thailand. There's no paid staff there. They're doing all the work locally through the Church of God. And here's the thing a lot of people miss. Because it's the local outreach of that church, the churches are growing because of it. But I'll come back to that later. All right, so this is how we do distribution every month. It's helping local economies grow because every month U.S. dollars are flowing in and buying things locally for people who desperately need it. So it's helping even the grocer in town get what they need done. Wholeness is being made possible through the core four every month of the year. So let's look at the next slide. And throughout this sermon today, we're going to talk about, through the biblical narrative, how the core four comes into play for, you know, all of history, but also for our children. So I want to tell you a quick story about this guy right here named Emilio. Some of you may recognize Kirk. This is Kirk, who was here last time we were here to speak. And Kirk met Emilio a few years ago in the Dominican Republic. And some of you may understand this. I saw some grandchildren here today, and I know many of you have had kids. So there, you know there's two kinds of cries, right? There's the, I hurt and I scrape my knee cry. Okay, it's like, you know, dust yourself off cry. And then there's the hurt cry. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the cry you hear, and you know, oh, we're going to the ER right now. Or, oh, we're going to the urgent care right now. Unfortunately, my son is very talented at the hurt cry. Even this summer, we were in Tanzania, and he decided to break his arm 4 hours from the biggest city that we were near, which was just a great stress-free day, as you can imagine. So he's doing fine now. He had surgery when we got back to the U.S. But the hurt cry, you know. As a parent or a grandparent, you know in that moment something is serious. Now, rewind a little bit. Imagine hearing the hurt cry, but you know in that same instant, there is no way your child is getting care. And that's the case for many of the children we work with. When your family has 4 to 6 children on average and lives less than $2 a day as a family unit, there's no option to get health care unless you're a sponsored kid like Emilio. Emilio, like many, many, many people, maybe some of the most I've ever seen in the Dominican Republic, ride motorcycles everywhere. And Emilio was in an accident as a teenage boy where he crushed his leg running into another motorcycle. And this is what his mother told Kirk that day. He would have limped his whole life. Full stop. That's it. That was his options as a kid living in poverty. There was no chance at healthcare for him. He would have just had to deal with it. And that's the case for many kids. When my wife and I were in the Land Cruiser trying to get back to the big city with our son, we saw many children and thought to ourselves, what do these kids do? Like, if they have an injury, they just wrap it up and hope for the best. There's no hospital 3-4 hours from Arusha, Tanzania. There's nothing there. And that was the case for Emilio. But because part of the core four is healthcare when kids need it, there are hundreds of children around the world who've gotten the care they need. Everything from surgery for legs to I met a kid in Uganda once whose tooth was so rotted it was giving him headaches. We were able to get him surgery the next morning for that on the trip when I was there. Okay, we have a boy right now in Peru who has a brain problem and is having regular surgeries for that, and his sponsorship takes care of that. These are options those kids would not have had, and it's taking that burden off of their parents because they could never do anything else for it. And that in the Bible is something we call justice. In the U.S., we have all sorts of other definitions of justice that we've invented over time, but in the biblical narrative, justice simply means fairness. It means that everybody should have. When we say God is a just God, in the Hebrew, what we're saying is that God is a fair God. That everybody should be able to run towards the future that God wants for them. That is justice. And I mentioned a little bit ago that because the Hebrew people were not great at wholeness or jubilee, God sent people regularly to remind them, almost like alarm clocks, something else you can smack in the morning. Maybe some of you did this morning, being a Sunday morning. These alarm clocks came along to remind the people of what they'd forgotten, which is Jubilee. Does anybody have a guess of who they were? There's a bunch of them. Called the prophets, right? And to be honest with you, spoiler alert, they got smacked a lot too. But we'll talk about that in a second. So in the biblical narrative, we see these prophets who come along all throughout the second chunk of the Old Testament to remind the people of what they'd lost, what they'd forgotten. And we often think of the prophets just as like fortune tellers, like telling the future about Jesus, but they're way more than that, way more. In fact, the better definition of the prophets is social justice fighters. And if you think I'm exaggerating, read Hosea or Amos. Read either of those books. They're literally standing on the edge of the city center, on the wall, and see if this sounds familiar to you. They're saying things like this: our country's falling apart. Our country's falling apart. Our nation is lost. Why? They always finish with this: because we forgot the poor. Interesting. What does that sound like? That sounds like Jubilee. We forgot to get everybody to the table, and because of that identity thing that God challenged us with, we have lost who we are. We've lost our identity. And in Isaiah 61, we see very famously this idea. If you come to church at Christmas, you're going to recognize this passage. It's a very pivotal one in the prophetic narrative of the Old Testament. So let's read it together. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." This is in Isaiah 61. "Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Bookmark that. I'm coming back there. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, this is a very famous verse at Christmas, which we'll see why in just a few minutes. But an interesting thing here in verse 2 is if you go back to Leviticus 25 in your Bible, some of your translations, instead of Jubilee, guess what it says there? The year of the Lord's favor. That is a direct paraphrase of what the year of Jubilee was, the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, hundreds of years later, the prophet Isaiah, one of the major prophets, what is he saying here? He's saying, we are called to be people who make room for the poor and proclaim Jubilee for everybody. The reset button. Here we are hundreds of years later, and guess what's coming up again? Over and over and over. The reset button keeps coming up. Now, I'd love to tell you again that everybody just woke up to this, and they remembered who they were. They returned to Jubilee. No. In fact, they did so poorly in this generation that they literally were taken away into Babylonian captivity. They disappeared. They literally lost their identity. The temple was destroyed. Things were not looking good. But another prophet was about to come on the scene in just a few minutes that changed everything and brought up something very familiar once again. So, when we think about Jubilee, we think about making space. I learned all this stuff at seminary, but I actually learned about wholeness way before seminary by both of my grandmothers. And I want you to see if this sounds familiar to you. Growing up, I can picture in my mind now both of my grandmothers' homes, and on a regular basis, maybe my family's just bad at math, I don't know. I'm not great, so that's possible. But at both of their houses, my grandmothers would say to me, "Kyle, run out to the patio and get a few more chairs. We need to make more space." Anybody relate to that? Run out to the patio. I was the eldest grandchild. "Kyle, go out and get some extra chairs and make space at the table." Friends, I'm here to tell you this. I've traveled all over the world and see the church in many iterations. This is one of the greatest pictures of what the church should look like. Making space at the table. that no matter the color of your skin, the history of your country, how much money you have in your bank account, if you live in a real house with big bricks and mortar, or you live in a mud hut, which many of our kids do, that you should have access to the table to live a healthy life, to get an education, to be able to get health care when you need it. This is the picture of wholeness we see in Scripture. And grandma, my mamaw and my mamie taught me way before I read it in Scripture. And it's really, really powerful. So I mentioned that there was another prophet on the scene. So let's jump to that next screen. Some of you have probably heard of him. His name's Jesus. May have sang a few songs about him this morning. But he brings up something really curious here in Luke 4. We're going to look at it in just a second. But I want to tell you another one of my favorite stories. The education piece of the core four is the thing that I've seen. Of course, families are hungry and need food. I think we all understand that. But when a kid gets education that's growing up in extreme poverty, it can change everything. It can break the generational cycle of poverty in a family when a kid gets access to education. And I want to tell you about a boy that is definitely the case. Actually, right now, as I'm talking, my bosses, Mike and Heather Webb, are with a team in this town in Quito, Ecuador. They're there right now visiting our kids. We visit our children every 3 years on a cycle in all of our countries, which I'll mention later. You can travel with us if you're ever interested in traveling. But right now, they may even see Jonathan when they're there. Jonathan's one of the coolest kids I've met. He's about 26, 27 now. Came up through the program. And the thing about Jonathan, like many kids in poor neighborhoods, especially where he grew up, there was no way his family could afford the school fees to get him into the elementary school. People often ask, what do you mean kids can't get into school? What does that mean? It's very simple. There are two hurdles that our kids in all the countries deal with. One is school fees. They just can't afford them, so they don't go. It's just not going to happen. Or two, school uniforms. That's it. In Botswana, school's free for every child. But many of our kids cannot afford even a uniform to go. So they don't. And they're poor, and their children, again, will be poor because there's no chance of a new education through a different kind of future for them. And that's the difference a sponsorship can make. Something that simple can change a whole family's trajectory, and it did for Jonathan. Jonathan was a very, very smart kid but could not afford elementary. And when he got into his program, they realized very quickly he was very, very smart. He flew through primary, he flew through secondary, graduating early from the program, and his sponsor, who's an amazing lady named Cindy, she sponsored many children in Ecuador over the years, she helped him jump the gap into university. Our program ends at 18, but some sponsors help children jump the gap and get started in university, and she did for him. He graduated again early with a degree in mechanical engineering and has invented, yes, you heard me correctly, invented a threshing machine that is now patented by the Ecuadorian government and is being used in agricultural practices. Let's rewind. He could not get into elementary school. I have met kids like him all over the world who are very smart and will be good students, but they just simply don't have a seat at the table. In this case, a desk. And when you sponsor a kid, it is a guarantee that you're getting them into school so that they can run towards a different future for their family. And that was the case for him. And we're excited to see what's going to happen with him. And there's a lot of kids like him. In fact, I've been told by my family I have to show you this kid because we really want to sponsor him personally, but we just can't sponsor more kids. We sponsor too many. And this little guy is just cute. And I want to give you an example. If you come out to the booth afterwards, you can see all about him. We collect information on every trip about the kids, so it's personalized information, as well as information about their family, even the country they live in. In about a month and a half, my boss, Mike, is going to be in Nepal, where Alex lives. And we love Alex in the office and really want him to be sponsored because of this. He's only 5 years old, but listen to his hobbies. Alex lives with his mother and grandparents in a one-room home made of mud bricks, dirt flooring, and tin roofing. There's no running water at the house. He enjoys playing guitar in church and hopes to become a doctor one day. He's five, and he's leading church with a guitar, which just cracks us up. He's so cute, too. His name's Alex Kadka. So we'll have him out at the table if somebody's interested in sponsoring today. But these kids are, there's so many kids like him. I met a young guy in Myanmar whose English name is Elijah. Elijah's fascinating. We have a video of him on our YouTube page. Elijah is a blind guitarist. Track with me here. Here's the craziest thing about it. Maybe even more than the fact that he's blind. Elijah sings all of his music in English, but he doesn't speak English. Think about that for a second. We have video of him doing this. Many years ago, when he was a young boy, our former director, Dr. Paul Maxfield, was in Myanmar and met him when he was only like 7 or 8. And through the program, we were able, again, through healthcare, we were able to get him access to a special school for the blind and deaf, where he was able to practice in a different way his guitaring and learning. And now he's a part of a traveling band of guitarists who travel around Myanmar. This just sounds made up, but I promise it's not. He travels around Myanmar singing songs about justice from scripture. Like, I know that sounds like I made that up for the sermon, but I actually met this guy, and it's true. He travels around as with other blind guitarists singing praise and worship songs and speaking about fairness and balance in their country, in a country where they desperately need it. And these are the kinds of stories we see when kids get connected. Children of Promise is not just about one kid getting a different chance. It's about a network. There's a huge network around the world of Church of God people who are helping kids get connected and changing their lives and the future of their families. So that's the story of Jonathan in Ecuador, and he's doing so great down there. We're really thrilled for him. But back to the prophetic thing, okay? I mentioned there was another prophet who came on the scene, and this is where things get really interesting if you've been listening at all today, in Luke 4. Many of us skip over to the Sermon on the Mount or the Transfiguration or these other big moments in the Jesus narrative, but there's, in Jesus' very first sermon, many of us skip this, and there's something very curious happen. For your benefit, I've even highlighted it. So check this out. It says in verse 4, 16 through 21, he went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus was a Jew, after all, so he went into the synagogue. He stood up to read his first sermon, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Sound familiar? "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is in his hometown, his very first sermon, and guess what he preaches on? Anybody know? Jubilee. He brings up this old idea that they were so bad at remembering right out of the gate, because he wanted people to know why. But it gets even more interesting. It says, then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in his hometown synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," which is a very gutsy thing to say in a Hebrew synagogue when you're a young dude, to say to everybody, "Oh, by the way, all the scripture, I just fulfilled it in this one idea, Jubilee." That's kind of crazy. Bible scholars call this the Nazareth Manifesto. In other words, if Jesus was a politician, this would be his stump speech. This is why he came to run, to make Jubilee possible for all people, to give access to the table to everyone. This is why he came, to make it happen, to make wholeness possible. I actually call this something different. I call it the Nazareth mic drop. Jesus basically said, "Did you hear that?" Boom. And he just walked out of the synagogue, because he just fulfilled everything. This is why he came, is to make wholeness possible and to remind people in the tradition of the prophets that this is what we find purpose in as a people. You hear that? This isn't just for the other person who's in need. It's for the whole community. This is how we find purpose in the kingdom of God. It's making sure the whole body is healthy and whole. But there's something else curious here I love to point out to churches, and it's that he rolled up the scroll. Now, I've shared this sermon a lot, and so far, 3 people ever have noticed this all across America. So I wonder if anybody noticed. But Jesus, in verse 19, does not read the whole sentence. He stops. He doesn't just stop. He rolls up the scroll in the middle of a sentence. A little weird, right? Does anybody remember from Isaiah what he doesn't read? He leaves something quite interesting off. He says, "I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," and he does not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't read off the revenge part. In other words, to sum up world history in just a quick little moment for you, Jesus is saying this power for power story we've been doing. I mean, if you've ever studied biblical history or just history at all, you know. Somebody has power, they get revenge and they take it from the other person, and then somebody takes it from them. You got the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans. It just goes on and on and on. And Jesus is basically saying here, when he rolls up the scroll, how is this working for us? Is this working? We seem to have the same issues we've always had. And by the way, I could say the same right now. We're a part of this story as well. What Jesus is saying here is, by not reading the vengeance, he leaves it off. He's saying, we don't win the world through the games of the world, revenge, and power over power. We win the world through love. And at every church I say that, people look at me like, that sounds really great for a sermon, Kyle, but does that really work in the real world? It sounds way too pie in the sky that we win the world through peace and love and shalom and wholeness. But that's why Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And I'm here to tell you, friends, don't miss this. I see this everywhere I go. And I'm not just talking internationally. Everywhere I go, every week of the year, I'm traveling somewhere to churches like this, and I'm meeting regular people who are winning their communities with love. They're loving somebody who's hurting, whose house is damaged right now. They're winning over in Eastern Zambia, where I was just at 2 weeks ago. There's a huge drought. Nobody has enough food. And volunteers in the Children of Promise program are keeping them stable, keeping families together who don't have to flee because of the drought. There's literally nothing to eat. None of them had anything grow in their gardens. And they're healthy and whole because of Children of Promise volunteers who are making it happen right now. These people will never make the news. You're not going to click the CNN or Fox News on one day and see, oh, wow, look at those people go. Look what they're doing. They're changing the world through love. We don't make the news. But I'm telling you right now, there are more people around the world doing this kind of work, Jubilee wholeness restoration work, than not. And we just don't often see it. It's happening. And I came here today to tell you this. You're invited into it. You are invited into it. This is the story I've been talking about. This arc all throughout Scripture, all the way into the Great Commission and beyond, that we are invited into the Jubilee restoration story. It's truly revolutionary. We don't have to fight to win. We can win through love and change the world in the process. You and I can be a part of that. You can do it today by sponsoring a kid and helping them change the trajectory of their life, or by talking to your neighbor today who's hurting right now. That's all wholeness work, and we're called to it as the people of God. I often challenge churches with this idea. What if we won't find true wholeness until we all go there together? Because after all, the body of Christ cannot operate fully if it's not all fully operational. You follow me? Some of you maybe had an injury or something before. Even like a hurt toe can affect your whole body. And I'm telling you right now, there are many people in the Church of God world who are hurting. But if we can make space at the table for them, I truly in my heart believe that we will all find wholeness together when we all go there at the same time. So this is Jesus in Luke 4, again, as the prophet saying, Jubilee is the answer. When we make space for everyone, those who do not have, we too are blessed in the process. And some of you know how this turned out for him. Remember how I mentioned the alarm clocks get smacked? They tried to kill him, literally, in his own hometown. This is where the idea of there's no honor for a prophet in their hometown sound familiar? That's from this story, because Jesus brought it up once again. Fairness and winning the world through love, and they almost killed him for it. In fact, the Romans did kill him not that long later, but we'll talk about that another time maybe. All right, so let's look at the next chapter. As Pastor mentioned, I am an ordained minister, so I have to use alliteration. We started the morning with Jubilee, and then we went to Justice, Jesus, and now in our last chapter for today, Jubilee 2.0. Anybody have a guess who this is for? You and I. We are a part of this story. Sometimes we think of like, there's the Bible, and then there's us. We think of them in like these binary separate things, but they're not. It's all one giant story of redemption. You and I are invited into this work. The same story as the people we've read today, the Hoseas and the Isaiahs and the Jesus and his contemporaries, you and I are invited into the same story. And so I want to tell you a couple things about Children of Promise and how we're doing Jubilee 2.0 and making wholeness possible and how you can be a part of that. So I've already mentioned how we advocate for the whole child. We always have empowered girls and boys equally, which to a lot of Americans sounds like, duh, no brainer. But in 1992, our founding year, the first profiles that ever came across our founders' desk, Sidney and Gene Johnson, they were our founders, they were all boys, all of the profiles. And Gene, the woman in the equation, said, uh-uh. She, that very first day ever, she called and said to them, we will not stand for this. We will always have girls and boys equally in our programs. And that became protocol for us. And ever since then, that's all of our directors send boys and girls equally. So fast forward like 20 years, In global development work now, both secular and Christian, you can read this in tons of different journals. Anyone want to guess the number one way to speed up development in a poor community? It's through empowering who? The women. And, you know, I said I wasn't great at math earlier, but actually it's just a mathematical thing. When 50% of the population has the same opportunities as the other 50%, guess where the community goes faster? Towards developing. And we've been doing that work for 30 years now, making sure that girls and boys, and as I mentioned, about 65% of our global directors, so the heads of our programs, are all women, but actually probably more than 90% of the 1,000 volunteers that make our program work every week of the year are women, probably about 90%. So it's empowering women around the world, which I love about our program. We're empowering leaders, as I mentioned, all around the world. One thing people don't necessarily connect with child sponsorship, and it's unfortunate because it's a big deal, is that child sponsorship is probably the best way to stop human trafficking. If you know anything about human trafficking, it is still a huge problem around the world, and we see it in our programs every year. But because of one issue, one idea, many of our kids don't have to deal with it. And it's simply this. Many of us in the West, we picture human trafficking as like masked marauders coming in and stealing children. That does happen, but it's actually a minority of the cases. Most child trafficking begins in and around poverty, because it's very, very poor families who are forced to make very, very harsh decisions for their families. If someone comes to you and says, I can give your son, your eldest son, a job in the factory in the big city for X amount of dollars, you jump at that, even without fact-checking anything. And many times those boys and girls never come back because there was actually no job. There was nothing there for them. And in even more drastic cases, families are sometimes asked to sell children because they're so poor, they have no option. And many of us in the West can't even imagine that. But as our director in India has stated, child sponsorship relieves the financial burden off of the family so they don't have to make those harsh decisions. And we see it all around the world every year. We're preventing and fighting human trafficking before it starts through child sponsorship. I mentioned earlier how the Church of God around the world is also growing because of the Children Promise thing. Now, no offense, Ron, but I say this at a lot of churches. Ron and I are weird, okay? And why are we weird? It's a very simple reason. We do this full time. I've only met like maybe one or two pastors, and I've been to a lot of countries around the world who are full time. Most pastors in the Church of God globally, guess what they actually are on the side? Mechanics, bankers, carpenters. It's kind of apropos. But you know what I mean. They don't get paid full time to be a pastor. We're the weird ones in the West that get to do that. And so they don't have outreach ministries. I was a full-time paid outreach pastor for 8 years. Think about that. My only job was global and local missions, full-time. That is super weird, okay? So I am super weird is what I came here to say. I'm a super weird guy. It's fine. In the global church, Children of Promise acts as that outreach pastor, helping them connect to their local community, giving group. Many of the families around the world, they don't even know who I am. They only see it as an outreach of their local church, making it happen for them, empowering them. And guess what? Because of that, churches are growing rapidly around the world. I love asking this question to churches, but where is the Church of God its largest population-wise in the world? It's a movement of people, a movement of Jesus people that started in Michigan and Indiana, USA. Where do the most people in the Church of God live? 49% live in Africa, almost half. And in many of those places, we're in 12 or soon to be 14 countries in Africa. Children of Promise has been a huge part of that. The church is growing rapidly because we help them meet their community. It's that simple. The community comes to the church every month to get the goods. And guess who's handing out the goods? Sunday school teachers, pastors, the band. Literally, I've met these people. So we can make a huge difference in the global church by planting future dreams for the children as they become leaders. All right, so as we wrap up, I want to share just a couple things that are going on for our 30th birthday year. We'll kind of fly through these, team back there. Go ahead to the next slide. This year for our birthday, we had two big goals for our 30th birthday. $300,000 raised, which we're about to make a huge push this Christmas. Keep an eye on our website and social media, and I'll be sharing some stuff to the leadership here because we're going to have double and triple matching available at the end of November. Something that's not on the screen that I mentioned to someone earlier, we're doing something new this November, and we're challenging churches to do the 300,000 step challenge. That sounds insane, right? 300,000 steps in the month of November. It equals out to about 10,000 steps a day, which many people try to do. And you get to eat Thanksgiving completely guilt-free. So that's great. You can even tell your family about it. But we're challenging people to take the 300,000 step challenge with a $30 donation. You're in, and you can invite your friends and family. If you get over $100 raised, we'll give you a free shirt. Okay? It's all done on our website. If you have questions about that, you can ask me out there later. Great thing for a small group or a youth group to do together or just some friends. So that's part of our $300,000 goal this Christmas. Keep an eye out for that. That's going to help launch us into the next 30 years to reach more countries, new countries, and more children as we grow. The second part, I'm excited to tell you, at the beginning of this year, our goal was 300 children sponsored, and we were nervous to even say that publicly because that's like a record for us. Currently, we're at 550 sponsored already this calendar year, which is like blown the old record out of the water. We have been blown away by people in our 30th birthday sponsoring kids. So you can be a part of that today with reaching towards our new goal of 600, which we're closing in on by sponsoring a kid out the table today. Next slide. I've mentioned we've been on this 30th birthday year. We climbed Kilimanjaro this June to raise money for the kids in the biggest mountain in Africa. You can see some videos on that on our website. Keep going. We're almost at the end of the year. I just want to mention two quick things, and I'll close, is the Gap Fund is a new way to get involved. And if you're interested, if sponsorship doesn't sound that interesting to you, with an individual child like Alex here, we do have a new way to sponsor kids, and that's through the Gap Fund. The Gap Fund is just a one-time reoccurring gift that pre-sponsors kids who are on our waiting list, meaning that they don't have to wait to get the monthly resources that we give to children until we find their long-term sponsor. And this did not exist last year, the Gap Fund, and since its creation last April, 500 children have been given monthly resources around the world while we find their long-term sponsor. In other words, the Gap Fund has changed everything for us as an organization. So if you're in the camp that wants to sponsor a kid and know them by name, that's great. You can sponsor Alex today at the table. If you're interested in just sponsoring any kid or all of the children on the waiting list, the Gap Fund is for you. It's a game changer, and even $1 bill you hand me today for the Gap Fund will go by next month to helping kids in need. It's that easy. The last thing I want to mention is that many churches do support us through Making It All Happen, which is our organizational fund. It helps us do this work. But travel. If you've ever wanted to travel internationally, we take guests on every trip. We do 10 to 12 trips a year, and we take guests on every one of them. There's like three guests right now in Ecuador with Mike and Heather in visiting the children. We spend time visiting the kids one-on-one. We interview them about their life. Anybody can do it. I've traveled with 12-year-olds. My own kids have interviewed. I've traveled with a woman who was 83. Anybody can do it. So if you're interested in traveling internationally with us, talk to me out there. We have all of our trips on our website all the way through next fall, and you can sign up and get involved right there. It's really easy. Well, I just want to say thank you. If you want to go to that last slide, I don't take this for granted to be able to share for a few minutes. We're so thankful to churches like this who have made this work possible. I want you to hear this clearly. We can't do this without you. Me coming and traveling and speaking, it doesn't work. This is a team effort. Together we make the body of Christ stronger. And so I'd love to talk to you. If you have any questions at all, we'll be out at the booth with the family. You know, we can talk about travel, about sponsorship, about the Gap Fund. We even have some merch. One hat equals 1 month of wholeness. It's that simple. We already sold one today, and that 1 month of wholeness for a kid now because of that hat. So anything you're interested in, we can get involved. I want to just close with a word of prayer, a prayer of commissioning of sorts, that you as a congregation would make wholeness possible in whatever form you're called to by the Spirit today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time that we could be together in Venice, in a hard time for this region of Florida. And it's times like this where the church can really shine, God, where we can live up to this Jubilee calling that we just talked about through Scripture, to be a people of hope, to be a people of table setting, of table making, of making space at the table for people who need it. So God, I just pray a prayer of commissioning over this whole group here and everyone online watching, that your Spirit would challenge them now. Whether it's a phone call that needs to be made that somebody who's struggling today, to donating, to sponsoring a kid from our program, or whatever it is, God, that your Spirit's leading them individually as a family, that they would be wholeness makers, that they would be a part of this story, not just for the people in need, but for themselves as well. This is our calling card. This is who we are, is to be Jubilee wholeness makers in our world. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would lead them and move them now so they could truly be a part of this story we've shared about today. In your name, God, amen.